And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that. And just so you get an idea, when we say "I wish," people have moments in their lives when they're wishing. For example, this week, Jeremy, Neto and Katy's son, will have his birthday. And I'm sure they're going to put a cake in front of him, and they're going to put candles out there, and they're going to encourage him to blow out the candles. The Mexican tradition of smashing his face into the cake, you know, all that kind of fun stuff that happens. But when you're blowing out your candle, what are you told to do? The wish that we present reflects something about our heart and our character. And so we're going to be talking about that today, because I think it's important that we analyze what we're wishing for. And if you could wish for anything in the world today, what would it be? Well, that's a big question, because there could be some that wish that the hungry would be fed. There could be some that wish that the wars would be ended. There could be some that wish all kinds of really quality things. Others, well, they would wish for $1 million, or they would wish for things that would impact them, perhaps, and so forth. But even though we don't have the ability to simply wish things into existence, the key that we're talking about here is, what is it that would be in your heart? And so I want to take you to a couple of scriptures, because there have been people in the scriptures who have presented their wishes, their desires before us. And I think it's prudent that we understand what they were hoping for, because perhaps it's something that we should start taking note of and hope for in our own lives as well. And so we're going to go to the book of Numbers in chapter 11. We were there this last week, and I want you to note that I'm not reading the chapter in the context, or the verse by verse, the way that it's presented. I'm going to read for you verses 10 to 17 and then jump to verse 24. It's not because the other part isn't good. It's just because it's a different part of the story. It takes a little detour, and that way we can just stick with what the actual story is. And so in verse 10 of chapter 11, book of Numbers, it says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. Now, when we're talking about wailing, it's not because they were in mourning because a loved one just passed away. It's actually a way of saying they were complaining, they were arguing, they were frustrated, their life was miserable, etc. And so this was the context that we have here. It says, the Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all of these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And so we jump to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? And listen to what Moses says. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. That's what Moses was wishing. Note that at the beginning of the story, Moses here is overwhelmed with responsibilities. Note at the beginning of the story, it's because the people are complaining. And I want to highlight something about their complaining, because you may not have thought about it before, but Moses had to go through the same things that provoked complaining in all the other people. When all the people didn't have water, guess what? Moses suffered a lack of water as well. When all the people were walking on hot sand, guess what? Moses was walking on hot sand as well. When all the people were complaining that all they get to eat, could you imagine? This was even part of your Bible reading this last week. The people were complaining that all they can see is this disgusting manna. Could you imagine having bread from heaven and ending up complaining about it? But nonetheless, they were complaining because they had to eat the same thing for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And guess what? Moses had the same situation in his life. He had to eat manna for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. You know, how many different ways can you prepare manna? You know, you have manna pizza, and then you have manna, whatever. You know, I mean, you're going to have all of these different types of dishes. No, I mean, it's manna. Right? And so, was he complaining? He wasn't complaining. What was the difference? And what we're seeing here, God isn't saying, look, I'm going to take care of all of the problems. Although the part that we didn't read was the part where God was going to send quail because they were complaining about meat to eat. God has a way of dealing with our problems. But then, you know, as soon as your problem disappears, you find that you have another one. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has cares of its own. You can get rid of all of your problems today, but guess what? Good news. You'll get a new batch tomorrow, right? That's basically what happened. And so God isn't there saying, you know what would happen if I just eliminated all the problems for my people? That's what one would think that they should have, right? That's what Moses should be wishing for. But Moses knows something. Moses is the one that's suffering in the same way as everybody else, walking across the hot sand, eating the manna, the lack of water, all of the situation that's around him, and yet he's not complaining about those situations. Why? Because he is in constant communion with God. He has something far better, and so God makes this promise to Moses. I'm going to make your job easier. I'm going to start sharing with a responsibility with people who genuinely know me. I'm going to put my spirit upon them. You know, what's so important about this is that Moses would go out. He'd have, imagine how difficult of a task this was. You have the million people that are waiting to have their information given to them about what God is like. And so Moses has had this experience face to face with God. And so he goes and he says, well, God is like this. And they didn't have that experience. And so, you know, somebody in the back, I have a question. Did he look like a human or was it like one of these big angels? I'm not saying that the questions would be bad, but because they just couldn't get their mind around it. And how can you? Because we're talking about humans that try to get their mind around omniscient God. All-powerful God. It's an impossibility. And here Moses is given this task to be the intermediary and relate all of these things, and the people are just more and more confused. Imagine, even to the place where Moses is about ready to go and get the Ten Commandments, we have the register of the story there in the book of Exodus, in the fact that Aaron, who's a priest before God, has had to follow this pillar of cloud by day, this pillar of fire by night, knows basically what he's heard and all of these rules and stuff from God, and yet he's the one that makes a golden calf because they just don't understand. They don't get it. And so God says, I'm going to share the Spirit. I'm going to put the Spirit upon these people, and that's going to be the thing that's going to make your job easier. You know, we have to understand something. As people of God, we have to be Christ-centered. We have to allow our lives to center around Christ. You know, as a pastor, I've heard a lot of different things. And I don't want to discourage anybody by some of the things that I'm going to say here, but we need to understand and put it into perspective. There is a temptation, especially amongst believers at the time when they suffer a loss of a loved one at a funeral home or in that ceremony for the funeral is often stated something like, well, you know, he or she is in a better place, which is true, and he'll be waiting for you. I hear that frequently, and I scratch my head. You know, today, if you haven't already done your Bible reading, you'll see that Jesus is confronted with a question. And the question goes like this. Jesus, in the law of Moses, it says that if a man marries a woman and they don't have a child, and the man dies, the husband who has a brother, the brother should marry to carry on the line. And there happened to be, they present Jesus with this problem, a family that the husband and wife got married and they didn't have any children. The husband died and his brother took the place and he died also, not leaving any children. And it happened that it happened with seven brothers. And then they come to him and say, Jesus, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Since all seven were married to her. And Jesus says, you don't understand anything. And basically the answer is, the point isn't the relationships that you have with other people. The point is going to be that Jesus is there. If I could get you to just imagine and think about the last time you read through the book of Revelation, all right? I know you probably read it just yesterday, whenever it was, the book of Revelation, right? What we have in the book of Revelation is a revelation given to the last apostle surviving of the original 12. All right. Now, what happens? He is taken to heaven and sees incredible things. And we have it in the Revelation. And he's being guided around by a spirit. And at no time do we have, here's John there, and everyone knows it's John. At no time do we have Peter come up and say, remember me? I'm Peter. At no time in the book of Revelation. His own brother James never comes up, being the first martyr, never comes up and says, remember me? I'm your brother. Let me show you around. I've been waiting for you up here. Never. The only time we have somebody recognized is when there's a wailing and a weeping in heaven because nobody was found worthy to open a seal. And at that point, every eye was directed to one individual, the Lamb slain. It's all about Jesus. And let me tell you that this is what is happening here in Moses' life. He is saying, how I wish, and this is what he actually says there, and Joshua's perspective was, you know, come on, these people aren't worthy. These people aren't the right people. And he says, Moses, stop them. And Moses says, are you jealous for me? Now, Joshua, I don't know if he already knew on the horizon, I'm going to be the next leader. I don't know if he was planning and saying, you know what, there's a certain hierarchy we have to establish amongst the kingdom of God and so forth. Only certain individuals have this ability to hear directly from God, and these people aren't worthy of this. And Moses says, you know, that's not the case at all. Don't be jealous for me. I wish that everybody had the Holy Spirit upon them. I wish that everybody knew Jesus and Jesus was the center of their life. You know what? We can all end up going to whatever situation and in whatever event, preach the gospel. And if the people forget our names, they can still get into heaven. There's only one name that's going to get people into heaven. His name is Jesus, and we have to constantly be living and in such a way as Jesus being the center of our lives. Paul also had that as a focus. In Acts chapter 26, he has been arrested. He has been preaching the gospel. And in the time of his preaching the gospel, he's been shipwrecked. He has been chased by wild animals. He has been stoned, leaving for dead. He's been beaten and whipped. He's been all kinds of mistreated. And now he is imprisoned, and he's not going to have his freedom. And instead of changing his song, he's still preaching. And at one moment, the king, who's investigating the situation, says, "Paul, come on, we're going to hear your story." And you know, you'd think that his story, his defense, would be along the lines of, you know, "I did nothing wrong. I was within my rights," and highlight constantly his rights. But this is what it says in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his attention or his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do." Notice, then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" So his defense was all about preaching the gospel, we learn, right? "Do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." And when he says, "I pray to God," it's the same type of phrase as what Moses was saying when he says, "I wish, I desire." The thing that's most upon my heart, and we know this to be true, because Paul was tireless in constantly moving around and preaching the gospel. His whole focus, the heart of Paul, was that everyone would know, just like Moses was saying, "How I wish that everybody had the Spirit upon them." Paul is saying the same thing. I want everyone to have Jesus in their heart. I don't want them all to be imprisoned. I don't need them to suffer the way that I've suffered, but I want them to have Jesus as a center of their life. This was the thing that motivated these individuals of the Bible. And we can start to list off different other people who would have the same thing to tell us. So I ask again, like we asked at the beginning, what is it that you wish for? Are you constantly desiring for more of the Spirit of God? Are you constantly desiring that others around you are filled with the Spirit of God? Or do other things tend to try to crowd in? Our dreams, our desires, our fantasies will sometimes betray us and show us what is actually in our heart. But for Paul, but for Moses, because they really knew who God was, this was something that was all-consuming. And they say, "Oh, I wish that everybody could have this, because it's more important. It's more important than that nice house. It's more important than that car. It's more important than this family. It's more important than what I think I need right now in this moment. It's more important," Jesus would say, "than the clothing or our food that we wear. It's more important to focus our attention on him." So Paul challenges us also to have the same wish in our lives. If you were to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that he wrote to the church, Paul has this long situation in which there are problems in the church. But he's trying to focus their attention a little bit. And when he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he starts off the chapter following the chapter of love that we all know in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Same thing that Moses was saying, "How I wish they all had the Spirit of prophecy." And it's a way of saying knowing God, here having a personal, intimate relationship with God. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, here was the problem. The day of the Corinthians, people loved the gifts because they could show off. And unfortunately, it's kind of taken center focus even to this day. You'll go into some locations, and I've been offended. I'm sure you've been offended by individuals. You go into the new church, and the church has somebody come up to you, and they say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm the resident prophet." or hi, I'm apostle so-and-so. And I'm just like, is that supposed to be a title that you put on the letterhead, or you know, what's going on here? I don't understand, because it becomes something where I'm more important, I'm impressive, I'm in front of people, and so forth. But that was not to be the case at all. Unfortunately, today that has become the focus. But the purpose of God giving the gifts is to bring Him glory and to serve Him. We have to understand service is the focus of all of the gifts. It's nothing else. The gifts are always for service in the family. Because why? The desire is that everybody know Him. Why do we need pastors, prophets? Why do we need evangelists and teachers? Why do we need apostles? It's because God wants all of these. And if you look at that list in the book of Ephesians, you'll find that all of this is for the edification of the church, because the desire is that everybody know Jesus and have Jesus as the center of their lives. So the gifts that Paul is going to mention here are going on to bring two things always. And this is what happens when the Spirit is in abundance. First thing that happens is there is a spiritual maturity that happens. You know, there's a big difference between somebody who's heard of and somebody who knows. If you've heard of Jesus, and now you have a personal relationship with Jesus, your experience is completely different. And so you're growing in Him. And if you make Jesus the center of your life, then that means that you are on this path toward spiritual maturity. All of a sudden, when you open the Bible, it's not just a bunch of words that may be dry. Before, that might have been your perspective. Now it's a love letter from God Himself. Now these things take life in front of you, and you understand why the writer of Hebrews can say that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, because God uses it as His written word into our lives as we understand that the gift of having the Spirit of God on our life brings spiritual maturity. But it also brings growth numerically. Now, what do I mean by that? Because there's a lot of people, churches, that are involved in this idea of church growth and this multiplication, and you do this program and so forth, and you have more people in your church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, again, the moving of the Holy Spirit. If you take Acts chapter 2, for example, we start off with 120 in an upper room, and as was the prayer that all would have the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just Peter, who's going to get up and preach later on, but the Holy Spirit came and rested on all 120. And if you just look at the raw numbers, 3,000 added to the number, that means to me there was growth, right? But it was a result of the presence of the Spirit of God upon their lives. And so this is what we're talking about. Desiring the gifts of the Spirit has to take priority in our lives. And it cannot be for self-exaltation. It cannot be for fame. It cannot be because I want everyone to see just how impressive I am. Because that is not impressive to God. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that you need to be able to understand is that pride is never something that's an earmark of somebody who's in close proximity to God. Now, why? Because how can you be proudful when you're in God's presence? Let me ask you a question. You put Einstein in God's presence. Do you think God says, wow, I'm impressed with your intelligence? I mean, here's the all-knowing God, right? I mean, that was kind of the conversation he had with Job. Where were you when I created this and when I did that? Or take the strongest man in the world, for example, and put him in God's presence and say, God, aren't you impressed with his strength? I mean, God's name is all-powerful. I mean, again, in the book of Job, he highlights animals that he created, and if somebody messes with them, they're never going to forget it, right? And he was a creator. I mean, so who is able to be in God's presence and say, boy, I sure am impressive now? When you look at yourself in comparison to God, the net result is you walk away say, wow, I can't believe you're going to choose to use me. Wow, I can't believe that God, I'm able to be useful in your kingdom. That's the net result. And that actually happened. We were just in Numbers 11, and in Numbers 12, it says something about Moses. It says in Numbers 12, 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I don't think that's by chance. He was also the only one on the face of the earth who had God say, how could you speak against my servant Moses? I don't speak to him in riddles as other people. I speak to him as a friend face to face. I mean, if there was somebody that had reason to say, I'm somebody, it would have been Moses. But the net result of being in God's presence day by day was not something for self-exaltation. It was something that he was saying, I wish that everybody could experience this. Because there wouldn't be these other problems. The problems, again, they're going to be there. But they're going to disappear into nothing. Moses says, you know what? Everyone's complaining about being in this desert because it's hot and there's only manna. But Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not leaving. The problems are worthless, they're meaningless. They don't have any impact when Jesus is the center of your life. This is what we're talking about today, my friends. So we love Jesus and we desire that he be revealed in the lives of everyone. That's why we live the way we live. To this end, we live the good life of giving a testimony, not just on occasion, not just when we go to church, but everywhere we go, Jesus is the center of our life, and people see that around us. This is why we're always speaking about him. How do we find a way to always fit Jesus into the conversation? I don't know. It just happens naturally because Jesus is the center of our lives. This is how we end up spending our time, money, and our resources or our energy. The world doesn't understand it. They say, oh, man, the church, they just want your money. No. But when we come into the church and we're in passionate love with Jesus, we say, oh, we want others. And you know, where do we put the money? We send it away to missions. And you say, well, what good result did you get out of that? We're not looking for a harvest here on earth because our hearts are in heaven with Jesus. Our citizenship is different. Everything about us, our world circles not around the sun anymore. Our world, our lives circle around Jesus. That's what Moses was hoping for. That's what Paul was praying for. That's what a believer really needs in their lives. And so I challenge you again to answer the question for yourself, what are you wishing for today? And I'll tell you, I recommend wishing for more of Jesus in your life. Wishing that he would fill you to overflowing. Wishing that you could see him in his glory and know him with all of your heart. That be the focus, the priority of your life. And that always be the struggle and the thing that you're moving forward to. I just want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in sharing with his sufferings. Being like him. Even unto death. That's what Paul would say. And I challenge that each and every one of us would live out, not just say, but live out that same kind of life today. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for being the all-sufficient one. You don't need us, but Jesus, we need you. We are desperate for you. And Lord, we want you to be so revealed in our lives that all of the cares, all of the worries just kind of blend into the background and they're not even of importance anymore. We want to be so focused on you, Jesus, that nothing else robs us of that joy of being in your presence, that we'd prefer to stay in the desert than to go someplace else without you. Lord, and put so much your Spirit upon us that we couldn't help but be your witnesses, your representatives. Like Moses said, oh, it's overwhelming. How can I do this? Lord, we pray that you deposit your Spirit on everybody. We pray that you would help us by depositing your Spirit upon our next door neighbor and opening their hearts to hear from you and hear about you and have a personal relationship with you, that they would see the truth that we present day by day and how we live as we live for you. If we're not living for you right now, Jesus, I pray that you would hear our repentant heart and that you would call us to walk in a life that would bring you glory and holiness and purity. Lord, thank you for these that are here, that our world would revolve around you, not around the structures of society, about governments, about finances or foods, not around our own family even, but that our world would always revolve around you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit. Love him with all of your heart. We're dismissed. God bless you. I'll see you on Sunday next time.